tell, I believe in changing the world. I believe the world can be a better place because we're here. Not just because of us, but because of Jesus Christ. I believe if we're going to claim to be Christians, we better be Christians. If we're gonna claim that we came to do the will of God, then we better care about the poor. We better care for the broken. We better love those that don't love us, and we still love them. That's part of being a Christian. Deuteronomy chapter number 3, verse 27 reads like this. It says, "Get thee up into the top of Pisgah, and lift up thine eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward." Now, if I have my directions right, that's every direction, is it not? "And behold it with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan." And I didn't give him these last two verses, but I'm going to read them anyway. Verse 28 says, "But charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see." So we abode in the valley over against Beth Peor. I want to preach just for a little while on this simple topic that you will recognize from one of the greatest speeches that's known to mankind. Simply the topic, "I've been to the mountain. I've been to the mountain." Can we pray? Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you, God, for entrusting us with such a great gift, and that is your love. And entrusting us with such a great a gift, and that's your gospel. And the hope to a world that needs hope, and the joy to a world that needs joy. And God, I'm asking you to impart into us as a body today something that'll challenge us, that'll stretch us, that'll pull us, that'll push us closer to you than we've ever been before. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. It's good to have Ryan with us here today. He doesn't get to be here every Sunday. His work schedule, and he only gets to be off, I think, every other Sunday. And it's an honor for him to take his only day off and come and be with us. So thank you, Brother Ryan, for being here with the kids. I know them kids were, I'm sure they were glad Dad was going to church with them today. Thank you for being here. April 3rd, 1968 was a time that rocked our entire nation. Many of you probably remember this time in history. Some of you were taught about it in school because you were like myself, weren't born. And some of you have looked it up, and even in my generation didn't get talked about a whole lot. But there was a particular phenomenon that was going across the United States. And this was a fight for equal liberty amongst people. And it was a time that was very chaotic in our history. It was a time that, if you remember Bull Connor, it was a time that was not a look back upon, a time that was not favorable, if you will, at that time frame in our country. It's something that we look back, we're probably not proud of, the way that some of the things were conducted. But it's very difficult for us to look back in a negative light on those people because they were raised in a different generation too. Their mindsets were different. They didn't think the way we think. But now that we have seen what real freedom and equality really is amongst people, I believe that every person that lives, that has blood in their body, is a child of God. I believe every person in the world has a right and the ability to lift up their voice and praise the same God that we're praising here today. But that was not able during that time frame. And there was a man that had set himself, and he was very unique. And I'm a history buff. Any history buffs here that just likes to go back and listen to historical things? And I go back and listen to JFK speeches, and I'm a big Ronald Reagan fan. If you're not, don't hold it against me. But I like those things, and I like to go back and study those things. And someday I think we're going to look at the presidency that's going on now as depending on how the last 2 years go as a turning point for our society, for the good or for the bad. It could go either way still. We don't know how history will judge it. But this was a time in our history that America was in quite a turmoil. And in studying this speech, I recognized something that Martin Luther King was someone that he advocated vehemently. He was very distraught about the violence that was taking place. In fact, in this final speech, which he didn't know was going to be his final speech, he made a statement, and he said, the thing that we must understand is violence will not accomplish what we're trying to accomplish, but our stand and our standing together in a peaceful, calm manner will bring this to pass. He said the broken windows did not get the publicity. He said the things that we're trying to do will actually, if violence is the way we use to bring about what we're trying to bring to pass, it will be the demise of our entire country. Pretty strong statement, but very, very true. We find that he also made a statement. He said, when we choose to win the war by fighting everyone else besides ourselves, we will find it will be the destruction even of our own selves. There is something, and I'm not going to be political today, but I'm going to give us a little bit of insight on historical things. And history bodes that, yes, we must be free, and freedom is a very key thing. But we can't be the policemen of the entire world. We will run out of soldiers, we will run out of money, we will run out of time trying to be the policemen of the entire world. There comes a point that if you figure out if you are a light and a shining beacon to the rest of the world, if a people ever gets a taste of freedom, they'll fight for it. If the people ever gets a taste of what it really is to get up in the morning and have the day to yourself, to accomplish what you may, there's no greater feeling in the world than living in a free society. With a free society comes many challenges as well. Having true freedom also brings the fact you have to have responsibility with true freedom. We can't just have freedom and say, I'm free to do anything, but then I have to have everything handed to me. There's a balance that says I'm free to do anything, but I also still have to get up and go to work and work hard and do what I need to do to bring everything to pass because my kids got to have shoes. And how many knows their feet grow fast? And it seems like you get one pair and you think, how in the world have you grown out of these shoes already? It's not even been a full school year. And some years are worse than others, depending upon the growth spurts. But that is life. And we recognize what we do and what we have to do to bring apart these things. But Martin Luther King got up on this particular night and he began to talk about the challenges of our generation. He began to talk about what was going on around the world. He talked about the things that happened in Alabama, there where they had the march and they turned the dogs loose and it came out and it was a bloody, bloody thing that happened. And he said it wasn't that we tore buildings down, but we just kept going because we knew what we were doing was right. And someday, he said, in one of the greatest speeches he had, he said, there will become a day that our children, no matter what race, color, creed, will sit down together and they will join together. They'll eat dinner together. They'll have families together. They'll have relationships together. And there comes a point when they recognized that if they were ever going to climb out of the poverty, they had to do something to get what they needed to do. Many of us, no matter what side of the political spectrum we're on, have to admit that when we look at someone like that standing as the spokesperson, if you will, of that time, trying to stop people from being violent, trying to stop people from busting windows and turning over cars and lighting things on fire in the street. He made a statement during that particular thing, and he said, I will look back on history of my life. And he said, I've came to the point that if I could choose to live in any generation, and I had lived in any generation I wanted to live. Now think about this. He had to live with 24-hour security for protection. They had to sneak him out and sneak him out. He said, if I had to choose to live in any generation, I would choose to live now. And he said, the reason that is because I've been to the mountain. And I recognize what's on the other side is worth fighting for. When I come to the mountain and I look at my life and I look at the lives of my grandchildren, it's worth investing in. It's worth pushing myself. And as I began to listen to that speech this week, I began to go back into Scripture, and I began to look at some of the things that happened throughout history. And many of the greatest things that happened in the Bible happened on the mountain. Many of the greatest things that took place, even as you remember Moses, as he was called up onto Mount Sinai. It was a time that the people in the mass exodus from Egypt didn't understand. But God had chosen Moses, and he calls Moses to the top of the mountain. And remember what was given, something that still stands in many of our courthouses today, was the Ten Commandments and the law and the things that were given to Moses. And it was something that God met man where? On the mountain. Does that mean we all should become mountain climbers so we can go to the mountain to pray? Not necessarily, but if you will, it's a figment of speech. It's a portion of dialogue, if you will. And if I could get your mental minds to fathom what I'm trying to get us to see today scripturally, there is a place that if you can ever have a relationship with God, you can ever come in commonality with God, and you can get a picture of what real freedom from the things of this world really is, and you can really ever get a concept of the life that God has called you to live. And you can ever get a glimpse of the city whose builder and maker is God. You will realize that some things are worth fighting for. Some things are worth, if I may choose, pull from his speech. Some things are worth the struggle. Some things are worth getting up every morning and doing what's right. Some things are worth on a nice cold day when you know you got a shovel and it'd be easier to roll over and go back to bed. You climb out of bed. You put some clothes on the kids. And you say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Let's get up and let's get a little food. And let's go to the house of God. And let's somehow get a little glimpse of our life, if it might be just a little better. You see, there's a place in God that if we can ever get the concept, we can know what's on the east. We can know what's on the west. We can know what's on the north, and we can know what's on the south. The danger is when you ever get a picture of what's around you from the mountain, you can see life for what it really is. In all its beauty, but yet all of its struggle. No doubt Moses, when he looked out over that mountain in one side, he saw the promised land that God had called him to. He saw the place that he had worked so hard to get these people out of Egypt and get them to believe and get them to stay positive and tried to just get them to the place where they could possess that promised land. But yet it had eluded even him. And some decisions had cost him. And life had cost him. And one side he's looking at the promised land. But when he's looking the other way, he's looking at a desert full of memorials. He's looking at a desert full of tombstones that an entire generation was caught away in simply because of their unbelief. One of the hardest parts for us as Christians, when we finally make a choice that says, you know what? I want my life to be better. I want my kids' life to be better. You know, this world, we pick on the world a lot. There's a lot of good in this world, too. Can I say that? There's a lot of good in this world. There's a lot of good people. Not all people that own businesses are bad people. Not all people are poor just because of doing bad things. Some people just never had a good allotment in life. Never had the abilities that other had. So we must be careful not to judge on neither spectrum. But we must understand when we look at this world, when we recognize this world, we see it in all it really is. We recognize in the world it's got its good and it's got its bad. It's got its pretty and it's got its ugly. It's got things that we don't want to remember on our history. It's got things that we don't want to think about even exist yet today. When you think about the and I'll be careful, all our kids are in there, the sex trafficking that's going on around this world today. It would make us sick if we really knew what was going on around this world. It would be very easy for us to get a very negative view of life, a very negative view of society, a very negative view of let's just go into prayer, let's just huddle our kids in, retreat from everybody else, just live for God and just do our own little thing and pray we make it to heaven. But let me ask you, how does that affect the next generation? How does that change anything in our society? We can hide our heads as an ostrich and pretend it doesn't exist, but it still does. And the sooner we recognize, when we get a glimpse of the promise, we must recognize what the next words that God instructed Moses. He said, you won't see the promise, but you must go back and encourage Joshua. He said, you may never know what it is to tickle your toes. You'll never cross the Jordan. You'll never get across and feel what it is to see the promised land and feel the promised land. You've got a glimpse of it, but this is close, Moses, as you're ever going to get. And many of us sitting here today may not ever have the most money in the world. We may not ever have new cars, and we may not ever have a brand new house. But if we can ever get a glimpse of what heaven really is and what it is to know what it is to live above the frustrations of the world and the addictions of this world and the things that seems to latch on and destroy family and homes and marriages and kids from their parents, and we can ever get a glimpse of what living above those things really is, I believe it's worth looking at our children and saying, you know what, I may not always got it right, but it's worth investing in. There is something better. You don't have to grow up the way I did. You don't have to think the way I did. And we can be honest about some of the mistakes we did, even as parenting. And boy, is that hard, is it not? As much as we like to think we got it all right, even as a pastor, there are times that I look back over my life and you wonder, could you do this different? Or that different, or spend a little more time, spend a little more prayer, do a little bit more teaching. The things that sometimes, I don't care who you are as a parent, we always are going to look back over our life and think we could do things different. But you know what? There comes a point you can't go back and relive your life. You can't go back and redo some things. Once it's instilled, it's instilled. But there's nothing wrong with saying, you know what? I wasn't the best example. You know what? I didn't always get it right. But if you'll hear this testimony of a dad or a mom that says, I didn't get it right, but I'm going to get it right from now forward. And if you'll follow me, we'll make it to heaven. And you kids will make it to heaven. And your kids won't have to fight the same struggles that you kids had to. And we can look at life a whole lot differently. Because when we get a glimpse from the mountain, it looks much different. How many knows when you're climbing the mountain, you don't know what you're going to see on the other side? They say Mount McKinley, when people go to climb that mountain, 5% of them die climbing the mountain. Just trying to climb it. What I'm preaching about today is something that I believe churches have done a disservice to society. Can I pick on churches for a minute? We've done a disservice to society because we picture what this that living for God is this easy street thing. And if you live for God, you'll never have flat tires. We are living example. You will have flat tires when you live for God. We got one out in front of the church. Promise you. Unless somebody's filled it while we're in here. There is a flat tire out there. And you will get flat tires even when you're doing things right. We have done a disservice by saying, your marriage will be perfect when you come to God. That's not true. You still got to get up every morning. And you still got to look into her beautiful eyes and she's not going to look at me. And tell you, that you love her. You still have to write those wonderful little texts. Anybody text that precious spouse? I'm eating at McDonald's, but I wish I was home eating your wonderful food, looking into your eyes. But we go through life, and we've got to understand when you're trying to get to that glimpse of what life can really be, you've got to invest something. It's not easy. You don't get paradrop to the top of the mountain. There's not an angel that says, okay, I'm going to pick you up here and tomorrow you're going to be in the best world and there'll be no sickness, no sorrow, no pain. Yes, there's going to come a day those things will be gone. But it won't happen unless we make a glimpse from the top of the mountain. It won't happen unless we have an encounter with the Almighty God. It won't happen unless we invest something into our everyday walk that says it's worth investing in. It's worth loving God. It's worth when everybody else says going to church doesn't matter anymore. And they're questionable whether there even is a God. And if we're all nuts, you know what? There are some times that you got to just secure yourself and say, you can think whatever you want to think. But I know God. And I've seen what the other side is. And I've also seen what that is. And I don't want to go back to that. And that's worth fighting for. And you get up every morning and you spend some time in prayer. You get up every day and you try to get that positive outlook on life. And if you can just somehow keep a focus and keep your blinders off the troubles of this world and keep climbing and keep climbing and keep climbing and keep climbing, there's going to be a day it's all going to change. There's going to be a day that you're going to look back and those children are going to call you blessed. There's going to be a day that you're going to look back and you say, you know what, even in the face of all the adversity of life, I'm glad I raised my family that God loves them. I taught my children that if you put God first in your life, He will lead you and He will guide you through what? Paths of righteousness. He'll be a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my pathway. But I think in this generation, that's just been a figment of our imagination. How often do we really trust God for our every step? How often do we really ever trust God to guide us through life? Or do we just make our own way, push our own way through life, and make our own path as best as it may be? And then we go back, hear me now, and we pick up the pieces, and we try to recoup, and we go at it again, and we never really stop to say, God, I sure could use some help down here. You see, that only comes when you recognize where you're at in life. Our lives are designed, if you will, to be independent. Every single one of us have an independent life, do we not? We get up in the morning, we choose whether we want to brush our teeth or not. Just being honest. And you can instill it into those kids as much as you want to. There's going to come a day. They're either going to do it or they're going to pay the dentist bill. And we remind them of that often, don't we? But we are a very independent people. We were designed that way. From the beginning, God has created us to be independent people. But in all of our independence, in order for us to be truly successful, is we cannot make it without a creator. Without a relationship with God, we will end of life in just a giant circle. Just constantly coming back to the same things over and over and over and over again. And you say, why is that? That's simply because that's our humanity. That's all our humanity knows to do, is try to make the best of what we have at the moment. And the only way we can really ever change that perplexing circle that constantly brings back the chaos over and over again is to stop one day and say, you know what? I've wandered in the wilderness long enough. If I would make the trek as hard as it may be to climb the mountain and realize that it's very difficult as a daddy. Hear me now. I'm a dad. I've walked down this road. It's very difficult as a dad to say, son, won't you come and kneel down with dad and let's pray together. You know what? Most of us would rather get drugged by the hair of our head than take the time to stop and do that, because it's not easy. It's not easy as a mom to take that child and invest some things and be honest with those children and take the time to be a godly mother to those children. That's not an easy thing. We'd rather just those kids go do their thing and let us do our thing, and we'll deal with it tonight when dad comes home. But the reality is, some things are worth investing in. Some things are worth taking the time. This says, you know what, son, you could be more successful than dad was. Son, you can make more money than dad. But also, son, you can love God more than dad loved God. You can reach in. And you know what? I tell my son, if God ever calls you to be a preacher, I want you to preach better than dad ever preached. If you ever become a drum player, and I remember the time, if my boy was here, I wouldn't pick up them drumsticks, because he long since outpassed dad on drum playing. My days were long gone. I'm a has-been in the drums, but I can help us if we need it. You know what? That's not a bad feeling. You know why that is? It's because I've been to the mountain. I've seen what it is to know that I may not enjoy what some man may enjoy in this church preaching. You say, what do you mean, preacher? I've told many people, all of us will buy this building, pay for it, remodel it, and probably buy the other half, pay for it, and remodel it. And we'll get it all paid for. And pastor will be retiring. And some young man will come in and enjoy all the joys. And he will have no bills. Not like we do anyway. And he will have revival. And he'll have a ministry that will far out exceed mine. And you know what? I'm happy with that. I'm excited about that. Because I feel a little bit like Moses. I've seen the vision. I know what it is. I've dreamed the dream. And I've been to the mountain. If I don't ever see the fulfillment of all of it come to pass, I've done my part. I've run my race. You know why Paul said, I've kept the faith. I've run the race. And henceforth is laid up for me. You know what he was saying? I've seen the other side. And the other side was worth every single minute I invested in it. Every single time I knelt down to pray and my knees hurt and my mind was confused, it was worth spending some time with Jesus. Every time they called prayer meeting and I had something else I could have been doing, I went to the church and I spent a little bit of time getting my direction with God. And you know what? I doubt you'll ever regret 1 minute that you spent on your knees talking to Jesus Christ. I doubt you'll ever say, I wish I'd have ate another cheeseburger instead of fasting that day. I doubt you'll ever look back and say, I wish I would have invested in a 401k when you're laying on your deathbed someday as an old man, instead of putting in an offering plate. I doubt you'll ever look back and say, I wish I'd have went to the bar instead of taking the kids to Sunday school. I bet you'll never look back and say, I wish I would have done things my way, instead of trying to put God first in my life. But when you do, I know I've told this story many times, but I'm going to come to a close, and I had a bunch of Bible facts, but can I just finish with a story? I watched both of my grandfathers that were once alcoholics turn their life over to God. I watched both of them as they finally was passing the mantle on in life. And they couldn't carry on their duties anymore. In fact, they couldn't even hardly breathe on their own. And I watched as both of them had the same response. And I've prayed with others at this same place, and you don't always get the same response. Usually it's, Pastor, would you come pray? They're scared. They don't know what this journey in life's going to take now when they're on their deathbed. Would you just come pray for peace? And I come pray for peace as best I can. But there is nothing like when you watch that grandfather that's invested his whole life, walked away from a career as a foundry worker, and preached the gospel all over the southern part of this country. Took two little churches that they couldn't have paid him more than $100 a week. They didn't have no money. It was just little bitty works. He'd take people out and buy them Burger King after church just to try to get that family to bring those kids to Sunday school and love them. I watched him as he laid on his deathbed. He said, son, I've lived a good life. He didn't drive a fancy car, little two-bedroom house, holes in the ductwork. Wasn't anything fancy by any stretch. But he looked at me and said, I can't wait to go. I feel like going home. No fear. No fret. You know what he was telling this young preacher? I've been on the mountain. I know what it is to live both ways. And when I chose to do it this way, I'm pastoring a bigger church now than he ever pastored in his life. But laying up there is his Bible. You know what that is? It's a little memorial that says, you know what? He never got to enjoy some of the things. He never had a building half as nice as we're enjoying. But you know what he was saying to me? I've seen it, son. It's worth investing in. So I stood there, and my grandpa on my other side, as he was an alcoholic as well. He built a church in Goshen after he finally turned his life over to God. Headed for divorce. He turned his life over to God. Watched him on his dying days and listened to some of his preaching tapes from when he was first started preaching. I would sit there in his living room, my wife and my kids and I. He'd say, son, I just can't wait to go home. I enjoy fishing. I love you kids. But God's been good to me. There comes a point in your life when you realize you may not have all the money in the world. That don't mean we try to be poor. We still manage the things that God's given us and try to make the best. And I don't believe you ought to send your kids with holes in their shoes when you can afford to buy them shoes. Can I get an amen in the house? Comes a point in your life you realize new bass boat in the garage. Is that going to help me spend more time with the kids? Or me and the buddies just going to go fishing and leave mom with the kids? Until that sphere of influence and they've reached 7, 8 years old, my influence is done. I'll never change them now. Comes a point in every one of our lives that we have to really, from the top of the mountain, we make a choice. Am I going to choose what I've always had? Or is what's on the other side worth fighting for? As a pastor here today, I know we've got a lot of young couples and families that are here. My daughter's only 18, so daddy's still trying to put every bit of it into her. My question for us today is, what's your view of the mountain? Do you see it as a struggle? Do you see it as something that's never attainable? I'll never know what it is to have a happy family and home and kids and all the things that go along with it. I'll never know what it is to really have a good relationship. I'll never know what it is to really have a relationship with God the way I should. It's very easy for us to get midway through our life and cash it in. Say, you know what, I've never did it. Mom and Dad never did it. I'll never be successful at it. So we throw in the towel. Might I tell you, when those ones that tried to climb Mount McKinley, one of the greatest people, that's one of the guides that takes more people to the top than anybody else, he said the key thing to climbing Mount McKinley is know when to stop, go back down and retool and try it another time. One of the greatest things to recognizing living for God, we have a famous saying, it's if you don't first succeed, try again. If you don't first succeed, try again. Living for God may not be easy. And I didn't come to tell you that it is easy. It is. It does take everyday work to try to keep your mind from getting the hopelessness of this society. I don't care how many days you go to work, and I'm coming to a close, if you want to stand. I don't care how many days you go to work and you listen to them boys talk about how corrupt the company is and how corrupt government is. And I'll always be broke. It's very easy for all that to close in your mind and say, whew, I'm not sure life's even worth fighting for. Pastor, come to tell you, it is. You know the reason I think Moses invested so much into Joshua, of telling him, you know what, when you go over, don't look back. But you get it right. You make sure you get every stone in place. You make sure when you cross that Jordan River, you give them clear direction. You make sure when you cross the other side, Joshua, don't you let your arm down. You make sure you're on your guard when you walk into that promised land. You know why he was saying that? Because Moses knew what it was to get close to the promised land and never see it because of his own mistakes. Moses knew what it was to be denied the chance to ever step foot into a promised land because he had chosen, out of frustration, to do it his own way instead of listening to God. We view Moses as a great leader. You know what? Moses was just like every dad and mom standing here today. He was standing there telling Joshua, I didn't get it right, but you're gonna. If you can walk into that promised land, Joshua, there's going to be a time that you're going to walk around those walls of Jericho and it don't make sense. And when he tells you to do something that makes absolutely no sense. And I've got to think Joshua, when he began to line those people up, he began to put trumpets, he began to put drums, and he began to singers and worshipers and the dancers and all the stuff. And then the warriors in behind, he says, I don't want you to do anything but walk around these walls. Joshua had to be standing there saying, are you sure? This don't make sense. I wonder if his echo of his mind didn't go back and says, but I remember what Moses said. You got to get it right. Pastor's just telling us as a people today, you don't have to be a perfect parent to raise kids to go to heaven. You don't have to be a perfect parent to prepare your kids to stand before God to someday hear him say, "Well done, I've been waiting on you to get here." You don't have to be the perfect individual to raise kids to fill this pulpit someday and preach the saving gospel of Jesus Christ to a world that's lost hope. You don't have to be the perfect parent to raise a child that may get on an airplane, trade a career, fly across this world and land in the middle of a country that nobody knows their name. They don't have two pennies to rub together, but there's a bunch of people out there that can't even feed themselves. They don't know how to read. They don't know how to write. And they don't have a clue that Jesus can help them with all of those things. Some of the greatest Bible studies I've ever taught were people that couldn't read in our generation today. You know what gave me the ability and the strength to say, you know what, it's okay. I'll read it to you. You just open up and I'll show you where we're reading. You know what gave me that inspiration? Because that Bible that's laying right there on that little podium was how my grandpa learned to read. You say, "What are you saying, preacher?" I'm saying you don't have to be the most educated. You don't have to be the brightest. You don't have to be perfect. You just got to make it to the mountain and instill into those kids it's worth attaining. Heaven's worth going. I'm coming to a close. I wonder if you could grab the hand of someone next to you if it's appropriate. We're just going to pray together if that's okay. If you have family here, I wonder if we could pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come before you right now, we stand in our humility of flesh, knowing in our own mind we don't have all the answers. We don't have all the attributes of you, God. We get it wrong time and time and time and time again. But here today we are standing in all honesty before you that says, "God, I just want to get it right. I just want to raise my family. I just want to raise my kids. I just want to be a light to my children that maybe even be grown today. Say, you know what, I didn't always get it right. But from this day forward, I'm going to try to show you that what's over there, you don't have to stand here like I am and never feel like you didn't arrive and didn't achieve it. But you can walk into the promise. You can know what it is to have the joy of the Lord. You can know what it is to walk above the addictions and the frustrations and the fears and the doubts and all of the things that goes along with life. You can live above the weight of sin, and you can have your life free from all of those things. And heaven is attainable. So God, I'm asking you to reach down to every home. Reach down to every family, every man, it's a woman and child that's represented here today. And God, I'm asking you to give them the strength to climb one more day. Give them the joy of the Lord. Give them the peace that passes all understanding. Give them something tomorrow when they get up that it's a new day and it's a new life. And I'm going to be the best dad I've ever been. I'm going to be the best mom that I've ever been. I'm going to teach my children to pray. I'm going to teach my children the things in the Bible that can lead them to a closer relationship with you. I won't leave that up to a Sunday school teacher no more, God. But when we go to bed, we're going to have some time with those kids. And we're going to read them Bible stories. And we're going to challenge them. And we're going to lead them. And they're going to see me pray. God, I ask you to give them the strength to bring those things to pass. If they've never been baptized in Jesus' name, God, I pray that they would make those steps. If they don't know what it is to have that close relationship with you, if they've never repented, God, I pray that they would make those steps this week. If they don't know what it is to have your Spirit guiding their life every single day, to be filled with your Spirit, God, I pray that they would begin to seek a deeper relationship with you than they've ever had before. In Jesus' name we pray.